Let's just pray for Dan as he comes to speak to us. Father, I give you thanks for Dan. Lord, thank you for all the work that he's put into preparing this talk on choosing to live for the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we just really pray that you would bless him and bless his words today. And in particular, Lord, that we would be attentive to his words and his words would be from you and they would change us. They would challenge us and they would call us on to live more fully for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, so I'm going to be speaking on living single for the Lord. Is that okay, Paola? So I'm going to be talking on about living single for the Lord, but within the context of Christian community. And given the special occasion that we have today, so celebrating the lifelong commitments in particular for Phil and for JP, I want to consider the call for living single for the Lord, forsaking marriage, choosing to live that consecrated celibate life, giving up those good things. And I want to consider it within our life. What does it mean within our life for the rest of us in whatever state of life that we find ourselves as an encouragement, whether we are singled, whether we are widowed, whether we are married, what is it for us to have people living single for the Lord in our midst? And when I say single for the Lord, I don't just mean Phil, JP and the other servants of the word, a great blessing they are to us, but also Mags, and we have Bob as well. Father Paul is with us, which is great. And we've had other priests and other single people in our midst. And these people say something to us. And I think this is something for us to be attentive to and to consider in our life, in sort of the spirit, but also here in Antioch. So there are many reasons that you could live single for the Lord, many very good reasons. You can do it for just being free, being available to the Lord. I think that was said a couple of times in the sharings by Phil and JP. Making yourself available, being able to respond to the Lord, to go on mission somewhere, to travel, to move to something else because there's a need, a desire to serve the Lord. And without a spouse and without children, it's not. You can do it, of course, if you're married, but it's so much easier if you're single. Your availability to the Lord and to his mission is that much easier. You might also choose to be single just to pray and be with the Lord, to live a contemplative life. And many of you, my mum's eldest sister, my aunt, is 90-something. Yeah, anyhow, she's, 89. And she's been a Carmelite all her life. For most of their life, it was sort of a real sort of enclosed Carmelite. They've sort of liberalized a little bit. That means they can see someone every now and again. But she spent most of whatever it is, 60, 70 years of her life praying. And I can tell you, she's probably maybe the happiest person I've ever met in my life, ever. And she spent all her life just praying and being with the Lord. And that's a great, great call and a great opportunity to respond to the Lord. Just being single-hearted and dedicating and giving up good things for the Lord, that might be the reason for doing it. Or imitating Christ himself as your motivation. And all of these are really valuable reasons and great motivations for living a single life. And are exampled in Scripture and by holy men and women that have gone on before us. But I want to look at three passages and highlight another reason, which Arthur has alluded to. Read three passages, highlight another reason, and talk about it within our context of being a community. And so that when we see celibate men and celibate women in our lives, that it would remind us and speak something to the rest of us. So let me start by reading 1 Corinthians 7. That's keeping up. Oh, boy, you probably can't read that. Well, we're all Christians, so you've all brought your Bibles, haven't you? Okay, so why don't we open? We'll do it the old style. There's some at the back if you haven't got one. For those of you who have memorized all of it, well done. 1 Corinthians 7, 28 through 40. And I'm reading from the RSV. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give you my opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in the view of the impending crisis, it is well that you remain as you are. Are you bound by a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you do not sin. Phew. And if a virgin marries, she does not sin. Yet those who marry will experience distress in this life. And I would spare you that. I mean, brothers and sisters, the appointed time has grown short. From now on, let even those who have wives be as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no possessions, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the world in its present form is passing away. Okay, so what's the context here? The context is Paul encouraging you, or encouraging us, encouraging the Corinthians, but also us, is not to change the state that you're in. If you're a slave, or if you're free, if you're married to a non-believer, circumcised, whatever, stay as you are. He says in verse 17, which I haven't quoted here before it, he says, live the life the Lord has assigned to you. Live the life the Lord has assigned to you. Now, another time, I'm going to come back and I'm going to give a talk just on that, because I've got a lot just out of that verse. I think, I'm going to get off topic here. I think for most of us, myself included, when something hard comes into our life, the first thing I do, and I think we do, is change it. What Paul is saying is, live the life the Lord has assigned to you. Do you seek God in your circumstances, or are you spending your time changing your circumstances? I know where I put my effort. And Paul's saying, no, in your circumstances, find God, because that's the life he's assigned to you. Anyhow, let me get back onto the talk. I'll give that one another time. Paul goes on to apply that principle to marriage and living single. And he says in verse 26, he says, in view of the impending crisis, remain as you are. Okay, what's the impending crisis? I'm not an exegete at all, but the two common interpretations are it either refers to Jesus' second coming or the ever-increasing persecutions in the church. Okay, whatever. Right, the sense of this section and the important bit is that the dealings you should have with the world, you should be so detached that if it wasn't there, it would make no difference. That's the point. You deal with the world in such a way that it's so detached that it wouldn't make a difference. If you knew that something was going to disappear, would you invest in it? If you knew something was about to go away, would you invest in it? That's the question. And being married, Paul says, means that you have to have dealings with the world. And at best, this becomes a distraction. At worst, it could really affect your ability to serve the Lord. That's what he's saying. So when he says the world in its present form is passing away, that's the core of this. Don't invest in something that's not going to be there. Invest in something that's going to be there in the future. Matthew 24, 36 to 38. But about that day and the hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. Okay, so this is very similar to 1 Corinthians 7. In the sense that the context for this is the second coming, the coming of the full reign of God. And Jesus likens the approach that men had at the time of Noah, he likens it to the approach that men will have at the second coming. And Jesus uses this metaphor. He talks about, he says, the phrase marrying and giving in marriage. What is it a metaphor for? It's a metaphor for investing in this world. So marriage is of this world. It's not of the life of the age to come. Why not? Well, in heaven, there's only one marriage. That between Christ and his bride. Between Christ and the church. And we collectively, and I use that word specifically, we collectively are the bride of Christ. Right? And that's why marriage is of this age, and there's one marriage in heaven. Matthew 22, very similar again. The same day, some Sadducees came to him, saying, "There is no resurrection." And they asked him, Jesus, a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies childless, his brother shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among them. The first married and died childless, leaving the widow to his brother. The second did the same, so also the third down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman herself died. In the resurrection, then, whose wife of the seven will she be? For all of them have married her." Great question. Right. Jesus' answer. "You are wrong," and I love this one, "because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." That's a great line. "You know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of heaven." So Jesus here answers, or references, or answers, let's say, the question in chapter 24. "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. Marriage is of this age and not of the life of the age to come. Therefore, living single is living the life of the age to come." That's not to say that marriage is bad. You know, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 7, and I'll say something later on about marriage. But fundamentally, living a celibate life is living the life of the age to come now. And that is a prophetic life. People living celibate are prophets. They're prophesying to us, to the rest of us in community, whether we're widowed, whether we are single, whether we are married, they are speaking God's truth to us. And that truth is, it's all about the life of the age to come. And the consecrated life, it stands in front of us telling us that truth. And I think in our age, that is so important. And it's probably been really important in every age. So I'm going to emphasize, because all of us in this room happen to be living in the 21st century. So give me the license to emphasize, right? In our age, this is really important. Why? Because the law of the world around us is so strong. The lies that go on are so strong, and we believe them all the time, and we don't even know it. And what's the lie? The lie is, all that matters is here and now. All that matters is what you see around you. That's all that matters. Build, invest, settle down, establish yourself. It's all about the here and now. That's what we're told all the time. And we believe it. We really do believe it. We think that that's what we should be doing. And yet Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15 that if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we of all people are the most to be pitied. Of all people, we have most to be pitied. If we're going to focus on this life more than anyone, more than the pagans, we're the most to be pitied. Because the truth is, that we are aliens and exiles in this world. That's the truth. The truth is that we are pilgrims and our home is in heaven. But we need constant reminding. We need someone telling us the truth so we don't forget or get lied to. Because the lie is so compelling. It's such a great temptation to get sucked into the world and all that it has in front of us, and get drawn into that. And even as Christians, you can get drawn into it. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? It's kind of interesting. He says, hope in Christ, you know, you had a hope in Christ, sorry, if only for this life we had hoped in Christ. Wait a minute. He's talking about hoping in Christ in this world. Even as Christians, we can sort of baptize the world and say, okay, well, it's okay, I'm going to still live for this world, but as a Christian. It's so easy to do. You still, as a Christian, invest everything in this world. It's all about what I do for Christ. And you miss the point. And that's the role of prophets in our midst. When we look around and we see the celibate men and women, they're speaking to us that it isn't about this world. It's about the life of the age to come. We are aliens, as I said. St. Francis put it this way. The world is a garment to be worn very loosely. I think that is great. The world is a garment to be worn very loosely. We can't extract ourselves out of the world, right? So we have to wear it. But the question is, how much of it is touching your body? How loosely can you wear it? And I think this perspective really needs to be our perspective as Christians and the way we approach life and the way we think about things, that we need to wear the world loosely. Dallas Willard, who's an evangelical philosopher, he put it this way. He said, the only thing that God gets out of your life when it's all said and done is the person you have become. I find that so profound. The only thing God gets out of you when it's all said and done is the person you have become. Lewis puts it this way. Heaven and the restoration of all things is the consummation of our earthly discipleship. The consummation of our earthly discipleship. What does that mean? That means here and now is an apprenticeship. That's what we're doing. We're in apprenticeship. Our journey here is a preparation for reality. The world in its present form is passing away. And there's a reality that is really there, and we are in apprenticeship. And Tony Ball has completed his apprenticeship and gone on to glory. Amen. Amin, the same, has finished his apprenticeship and gone on to glory. And that's our perspective. That's our attitude. And we need to have that even in all the things that we do, because there is a lie, right? This is the lie. The lie is that your value, your success, your personal worth, right? Your meaning in life is about what you achieve on earth. And you can believe that as a Christian, by the way. You can believe that depending how big my community is, have I been successful? You can believe it by how successful is Koinonia. That's your success. You might think that YPO and its success is your success, right? You might think about how many people come to the Power and Love Conference is your measure of success. Wrong. Wrong. God does the building anyhow. It's all his work, right? What's our perspective? Is it an eternal perspective? We don't take our value in what we achieve. The character that is formed in us is far more important than what we achieve. The character that is formed in us is far more important than what we achieve. And this is what our celibate brothers and sisters, this is what they speak to us. They speak this truth that it's about the world to come and that one day we will finish our apprenticeship. And so we thank God today that the gift of celibacy is alive and well in the sword of the Spirit. And we celebrate that. We celebrate that we have prophets in our midst and they speak that to us. You know, prophets, or to reword 1 Corinthians, we have people living single, and that is real foolishness in this world. But it's wisdom to us, to the rest of us. It's wisdom. It's truth to us, and we should take it that way. Okay, right. But that's only half the story. Lest you think I'm getting carried away. Paola, I'm not getting carried away. Because let me say something about those who are single, but haven't decided to live single for the Lord. You too have a prophetic call. You too have a prophetic call for us. And that is that God's grace is enough to find contentment in situations that you didn't choose for. God's grace is enough for you to find contentment in situations that you didn't choose for. And that's really important, going back to that talk that I'll give another time. We just want to change our circumstances. And you speak to us the truth that you can find contentment by God's grace. You can find contentment in circumstances that you did not choose. And we all need to hear that. Unless you also think that marriage is a lesser call, marriage also has a prophetic sign. We all know that in Scripture, we see in the New Testament, in the Gospels, writings of Paul and Revelations, that marriage is likened to the relationship that Christ has with his church, the bride and the bridegroom. In Christian married life, and I put that adjective at the front, yeah, Christian married life. In Christian married life, it speaks the truth that it's possible to love and forgive even if someone hurts you and sins against you. Okay, I'm going to say something and hopefully no one's going to beat me up afterwards. Right. Unlike what you experience in single life, in a brotherhood or a sisterhood, as monks in an order or whatever, there is an intimacy in Christian married life that opens yourself up to get hurt by someone else. You can get hurt by someone because of this intimate relationship more than you can in a one-to-many relationship. And in Christian marriage, you need to learn by God's grace what it truly means to forgive and ask for forgiveness, to be loved and to love, and to express the love that Christ has for his church. And that's nothing against the servants of the word, right? Or nothing against being a monk, or nothing against being a celibate individual. It's just that there's the possibility, if you fall out with a brother, or there's one you like less, or someone's giving you a hard time and drive you up the wall, you can spend less time with them. You could even go to another house. You could even move to another country. And you could still live your celibate life well. And so the married people speak a truth to you that says, choose to work out the relationships. Choose to love. Choose to forgive and ask for forgiveness. We will, as human beings, we will annoy and offend and sin and hurt one another. But as married people, that's our prophetic sign that we love as Christ loves his church. Okay. So we have this prophetic sign when the servants of the word in our midst and those consecrated. And it's a great richness to us. And it's a great source of life and source of truth to us in difficult circumstances. And so in the Sword of the Spirit in Antioch, it isn't just that we have old and young. It isn't just that we have Protestant, Orthodox, and Catholic. But we have people in many states of life. Those single, widowed, married, and consecrated life. And that's a real richness to us. And today we honor the prophets in our midst. Particularly today we honor those who have decided and chosen to follow the Lord by living a celibate life. And they are prophets to us. And we thank you for the truth that you remind us and speak to us. That this world is not our home. And my encouragement to the servants of the word, and my encouragement to all of you who are living a celibate life, is that you live your life well. As much as possible, detach yourself from the world. Show us how to live with the world loosely laid upon us. Live your life well and speak that prophetic call to us. Amen.